We're going to be in 1 Corinthians today. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Today is kind of a transition week for us as we transition out of the holiday season and into more of our normal routine. If you recall, we were studying the book of 1 Corinthians together, and we took a break for the holidays. But now we're going to return and finish up 1 Corinthians, which will take us a few more weeks to get through. Hopefully you had a good holiday season and that you enjoyed spending time with family and friends, but also that you were able to spend time just thinking about the fact that Christ came into the world for us. One thing I always want to mention is if you see me walking around up here more, it's because I got one of those watches that tracks my steps. So I may be getting little notifications that say move, and so I'll be... You might see me become a little more active than usual. Now, this morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians, though, I just want to recap kind of what we've discussed, because we have been away from it for a few weeks now. 1 Corinthians is written to a church by the Apostle Paul. The church is in Corinth, which is why we get the name Corinthians. But he's writing to a church that's facing a lot of division. And they're facing division because different folks in the church are trying to make themselves superior to other folks in the church for different reasons. Some of the reasons that we've studied is because some think they know more than others. Some think they follow the better leader, the better teacher. So therefore, their wisdom is superior to the wisdom of others. What we've kind of come into most recently in chapters 12 through 14 is the issue of spiritual giftedness. And some feel that they have superior gifts to others, so therefore they must be superior spiritually than others. So Paul has been addressing in chapters 12 through 14 this issue in the church at Corinth. And one thing that he's reminded them of is that spiritual gifts it's true that different folks are given different gifts, but those gifts are given based upon the will of the Holy Spirit. It's not because you've earned them in some way. It's simply by God's ordained purposes that you receive the gifts that you have. It's not something to be puffed up and conceited about because you didn't do anything to earn them. It's simply God giving them to you. And also, while different gifts are present with different people, all of us are together in one body and we function together. So those gifts really are given for the benefit and the purpose of building one another up. So yes, we have different gifts, but it's not something that we should be conceited about and puffed up about. But we should see them in the proper understanding that they're for the benefit of one another. So, in chapter 13, which we looked at the last time we were in this topic, Paul talks about a better way, and he talks about love and how we are really, as the body of Christ, we are to love one another. And he describes what love looks like in this chapter. Of course, when we read this chapter, it's a chapter that we often hear at weddings about what love looks like, but it's really about the body of Christ and how we love one another in that context. So as we come out of chapter 13 then into chapter 14, I hope that helps us understand where we are. But let me read the first, we're going to look today at the first 19 verses. So let me read chapter 14 verses 1 through 19. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving, and when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, as we come into chapter 14, Paul is going to specifically address the issue of speaking in tongues, and he's also going to address prophecy and interpretation of tongues as part of that subject. What's really interesting about this is speaking in tongues was something that caused such great division in the church at Corinth. And it's 2,000 years later, and we still see that this is something that causes division within the Church of Christ. So when we look at this chapter, it has application outside of the specific issue of speaking in tongues, but it certainly has application even today of the specific issue of speaking in tongues, which is kind of interesting when you think about it, that something has been causing this kind of discussion and issue for this many years. Now, as we talk about this issue, we're probably not going to answer every question you have about this topic today. I promise you we're going to go through the entire chapter, but we're going to go through it as Paul addresses it here in 1 Corinthians. And then probably at the end of chapter 14, after we've looked at how Paul is addressing it, I'm going to go back and kind of give more of an overview of what we believe about these things, why we believe them, why others may have different thinking on these things. So just hang with me for a few weeks, and we'll hopefully answer most of our questions about spiritual gifts and specifically speaking in tongues and some of those other types of gifts that are the more controversial ones that we often think about or often see others discussing. But again, Paul is addressing specifically here today the issue of speaking in tongues. So it was evident that this was one that the Corinthians were using as a way to elevate themselves up above others. This was one of the ones that was causing division. And Paul is going to kind of address this and show why it ought not to be this way. Notice how he starts this off, though. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So he just finished this chapter, 13, on what love looks like, what love is within the body of Christ. And he tells us then in 14 to pursue love. And then he goes on to say, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, one thing you have to understand here is Paul is not putting these two things as separate items, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He's saying it more along the lines of pursue love, and as you pursue love, also desire these gifts. But desiring the gifts comes within the context of pursuing love. You don't do these as separate entities. It's pursuing love and the desire of the gifts within that context of love. And so Paul is telling us right away here that the spiritual gifts are to be exercised in the realm of loving one another. And then he goes on, especially that you may prophesy. Now, this is an interesting thing here because he just mentioned a couple chapters ago in chapter 12 that there's a variety of gifts, but the same Lord of all. The Lord gives to each as he desires, and kind of not to put one up above the other. But now he tells us, but especially prophecy. That's what we should desire the most. But then he goes on to tell us why. But let's just simply pause for a moment to say what prophecy is. Because there's a misconception here that prophecy is about telling the future, and that's really not what prophecy is in Scripture. Sure, certainly, they're in the Old Testament. Some of the prophets at times told about things that would happen in the future. But that's not the primary things that prophets were about. Prophets came along and they spoke for God to the people. So they carried the word of God to the people and they taught them what the word of God was and how they were to live in response to that word. And so here, when Paul says prophecy here, understand he's living in a context when prophecy as a, in the Old Testament context of prophets, was still something in transition. But if we thought about it in our lives today, what he would be speaking of, it's more along the lines of what we just refer to as teaching. Prophecy in our day today is we don't have a prophet who receives direct revelation from God and then communicates to the people, but we do have people who are especially gifted at teaching the revealed word of God to the people. And so prophecy in our day and age, the closest thing to it would be teaching the word of God to God's people. And so, earnestly desire that you may prophesy then, if we think about it in the long lines of teaching God's revealed word to his people, I think that will get us as close as we can in today's day and age. But then he goes on and say, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So Paul tells us, earnestly desire the gifts, but especially prophecy. It's superior to tongues. Look how he says. He begins to put tongues and prophecy in contrast to one another. But why is prophecy superior to tongues? What's Paul getting at here? He basically says, look, When you prophesy, what you're doing is you're speaking to the people of God. You're teaching them. You're building them up. You're helping them to learn, to grow. But what about when you speak in tongues? It doesn't benefit because the people don't understand what you're saying. So there's no benefit to the tongues. The one who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, builds up himself because of the pride and the ability to do these things. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And he goes on. Now, Paul's not against speaking in tongues. Notice in verse 5, he says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. He doesn't say, I wish you'd all just stop. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. There's a greater advantage to prophecy than to speaking in tongues, Paul says. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. The one who speaks in tongues needs an interpreter in order for the church to gain any benefit from it. He goes on in verse 6 then to speak more about this. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. It says, look, if I just come speaking in tongues, what good is it to you? Unless I somehow teach you something, if I bring some sort of revelation or knowledge, some sort of teaching that helps you gain understanding, how is me just speaking in tongues of any benefit whatsoever to you? How does it help? He goes on to give this the illustration. He talks about lifeless instruments. He talks about the flute and the harp. And he talks about the bugle, giving indistinct notes and indistinct sounds. I actually don't play the harp or the bugle or the flute, but I do play guitar. So I thought I would illustrate what Paul's talking about here. I have my guitar here. Turn to page 548 in your hymnal. Victor played this earlier for a prelude. It's the song As the Deer, but we'll sing the first verse together as I play the guitar. As I play, as you hear the words, just go ahead and sing. Why aren't you singing? Because you don't hear the melody, you don't hear the notes, you don't hear the song, right? That's Paul's point. Now, if I play the song as it's intended with the distinct notes for this song, you'll be able to sing it just fine. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. So that's Paul's point when he talks about these instruments with their indistinct notes. If the notes aren't clear, if they're not distinct, you don't know what they mean. And he says this is the same with speaking in tongues. If someone comes along speaking in tongues and you don't understand what they're saying, it's of no use to you. He goes on to say, so with yourselves, if verse 9, with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. It's like going out and just yelling into the wind and no one hears you or cares what you have to say. It doesn't mean anything. He says, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. If you've ever done any traveling where you go, especially if you go out of the country, you may have run into this. I've done not a lot, but I've gone into Canada where in places where they speak primarily French, and you're standing around and everyone's speaking French around you and you don't know what they're talking about. Or maybe you've just gone to the store and maybe you have some Hispanics around and they're talking in Spanish or some other language, for whatever nationality they happen to be, and they're speaking in their primary language and you don't have a clue what they're talking about. I used to work also when I was in sales, I worked for a company that was owned by Russians. And most of the guys there, except for, there are about 50 employees and there were probably three of us that weren't Russian. And we'd be having conversations, and all of a sudden they'd be talking in Russian. You're like, okay, they're talking about me probably, but what are they saying? I had no idea. So one of my friends there started teaching me some of it, so I could understand a little bit. But if you don't know the meaning of the language, it's like being a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. You can talk, but there's no communication. There's no understanding. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Remember, this is what all the gifts were about anyway. They were to build one another up. They are for the purpose of edifying the church that it might be built up. So then he goes on in verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of the outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, here, what Paul is saying in summary is basically, when the church gathers, do what is going to be best for building one another up. And that is that there is clear communication here. What good is it to go into the fellowship of believers speaking in a tongue? And he gives the examples here of praying or singing or speaking in a tongue when no one else understands it. It says there is no benefit. Now, just one thing I want to point out here. Some point out that tongues was for the individual, like a private prayer language kind of gift. And they point to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13 and 14 here, saying that this is the passage that proves that. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. But in the context here, Paul is not talking about private prayer at home. He's talking about corporate prayer in the body of believers. And this becomes evident when we come down below and he talks about what we do within the context of the church. When he says, nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is talking about the corporate worship of the church and how tongues in general is not something that benefits the body of believers because there is no understanding. There's no interpreter there. So if there is going to be any kind of tongue speaking, he said, pray that you may interpret it, that you may understand your own words. Which is interesting here because Paul assumes here then that usually the one speaking doesn't even understand their own words. That's why he says, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Even the speaker has no benefit from it. And so Paul here, again, is talking about tongues, which in Corinth was being used to cause division because folks were saying, well, I can speak in tongues and you can't. Therefore, I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. Puffing themselves up, but Paul is saying, look, this is a gift that there are other gifts that are better. The prophecy is better because it helps build up the church, whereas tongues is of no benefit unless it's interpreted. Now, again, we're going to come back to this as we go through chapter 14 and talk about the modern tongues movements and why there are differences of thinking on whether tongues is something for today or not. But for today, I want to stress here that Paul is talking about how we love one another in the context of the church and in the context of the spiritual gifts that we've been given. Here, we could maybe summarize what Paul is saying here is that communication is key. When I'm doing marriage counseling, one of the primary chapters of a marriage counseling book that we look at and we probably spend the most time is a chapter on communication. How you communicate with one another, how you talk to one another, how you are understood by one another. And Paul is saying the same thing here about the church. Communication is of utmost importance. And tongues does not communicate. Tongues puffs up the one who speaks, but prophecy builds up the body. So this morning, I just want to encourage us as we exercise the gifts and abilities and things that God has given us within the body of Christ, that we understand that these things are for one another. But they're not here. We aren't gifted in order to make ourselves superior to others. But God has gifted us in order that we might be a benefit to one another, that his church might be built up and equipped for his purposes in this world. So this morning, as we think on these things and as we come to the communion table, let us remember that we are part of a body of Christ and that we're here for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've equipped us to build one another, given us the gifts of the Spirit that we might go out into the world and be a light. But Lord, that we might come here as a family and body of believers and be edified by one another, that we might learn and grow and be encouraged by one another. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us in such amazing ways. You've shown your grace and mercy to us. And Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't take these good gifts then and turn them into something that would divide us. But these gifts would be used to bring greater unity and greater strength to your church. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.